Good morning. Welcome to Sunday gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. So glad if you're joining us in person, or if you're online, glad that you're able to watch along with us. A couple quick announcements before we begin our service. So first announcement, I'm going to be beginning kind of a rhythm of pastoral visits. This is something that in the history of Christianity has been a very common thing, and I have not done this a whole lot. But the goal is just to better pastor the saints of Vine Street Baptist Church by getting to actually spend time with you and just hearing how you're doing. So the way these visits will look, they'll be, 30 to 45 minutes. It's not a social visit. I don't want you to make me food or need to clean up your house. My goal is just to be able to sit with you, hear how you're doing, how can I be praying for you and pray for you in that time. And so I'm going to try to schedule these on Thursday nights. That's just the time that works best for me. So if I call you and say, hey, I'd like to pay a pastoral visit, it's not because you're in trouble. This is going to be a regular rhythm. I'm hoping that we'll meet up with everyone in our church regularly throughout the year just as a way to better pastor our church. So be expecting that to happen, and I'm excited to be able to spend that time with you all. Second, we are beginning to think about bringing back Sunday morning childcare. Our goal is to begin in January. Big caveat, obviously, if numbers are surging, we'll postpone that, but it looks like with a vaccine coming soon, we may actually be able to implement that pretty soon in the 2021 year. Now, in order for, and the Sunday morning childcare will be different, and that will only be during the sermon portion of the service. So kids will remain in the service until right before the sermon, we'll dismiss the kids for that part of the service. For this to work, though, it's going to have to be an all hands on deck type thing, because we don't want the same two people back there every week. It needs to be kind of every able-bodied person, please chip in and volunteer. And the hope is that then we'll be on a kind of rotation where everyone's going once every 6 weeks, once every 7 weeks, and so you're not consistently missing the Sunday morning worship. This is the beautiful thing about small churches is that kids end up having many fathers and mothers in the faith. In a large church, there's just so much anonymity, but in a small church, your kids really do grow up with many mothers and fathers in the faith. And this is one of the ways we can really bless our young families, because when you have little kids, I mean, it can be very difficult to pay attention to a sermon, and you can go months without ever really able to hear the sermon when you're trying to take care of a six-month-old while in the middle of a service. So please, if you are an able-bodied adult, please sign up. There's a sheet in the back. We'll be doing sign-ups until December. And then in December, we'll have to have everyone who's signed up go through Ministry Safe as one of the ways we make sure we have a safe nursery environment in order to be able to start, hopefully by January. Again, that's pending the pandemic and what's going on with all that. Next, the pastors and deacons of our church are keeping an eye on where the pandemic is. We're planning having a deacons meeting this week to discuss moving forward. What's going to be our plan moving forward into the winter months for our church. So we will keep you guys updated probably next week or next Sunday on kind of what is our plan looking into the winter. Another one is Christmas families. This is kind of a traditional ministry of Vine Street Baptist Church in the winter. Traditionally what we do is we are assigned 3 to 5 families who are in the area, who have financial need, and we go and we basically buy them Christmas presents and food, and we visit them in their homes. Obviously, we cannot do that with a pandemic, and so what we're doing instead is we are donating gift cards. This is through Highlands Ministry, which is here in the Highland, or in Germantown Highlands area. So we're still going to participate, but just by donating gift cards or by money. So there's an offering plate in the back. It's the old one, not the two that are stacked, but the one behind that. You can also donate online. There should be a category for Christmas families. Or you can donate gift cards. So gift cards that you think a family that's in financially difficult situations would like. Kroger gift cards, Target gift cards, kind of those kinds of things. And then one last reminder, we want to be as safe as we can, even while we're meeting in person. So please keep masks on, keep distanced from each other, and we will worship God in this time. With that, our call to worship is Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Hear our call to worship this morning. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, you have declared, and we know that it will be so, that one day your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and our hearts long to see that day when every person will know you. We recognize that we live in a world where there is sin and rebellion. We see the effects of sin in diseases, in war, in violence. But God, we know that you are a God who is bringing all things to a glorious end. Help us to trust that in the midst of a pandemic where we are concerned, where we may be frightened. Help us to trust that you are God who is sovereign still. You hold all things in your hands. There's nothing that is surprising to you. And you have equipped us with everything we need through your word, even in an unprecedented pandemic like today. So may we yearn for your word. May we yearn for your presence as your spirit cries out within us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning again. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet as we begin our time of worship through song this morning, singing, Come Ye Sinners.
Oh. nothing that I should gain, an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself because of love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, oh praise my God, reaches me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
Sing, long my,
long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that now I dread? Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
Amen. Let's be seated together now for our time of confession together.
This morning, as we continue to worship, it's important to recognize our sins and bring those to God. So please take the next few moments to silently confess your sins to God. As we move from individual to corporate confession of faith, please read the prayer of confession along with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Our scripture of pardon day comes from Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Please bow with me in prayer. God, we praise you, for you are never changing. You're the same God that Moses, Israel, David all worshiped. God, even though we are always changing, our communities, our world is always changing, the only thing that doesn't change is you. And we praise you for this powerful steadiness. It's this never-changing steadiness that gives us hope in times of chaos. Help us to share this hope with those around us. God, we thank you for the missionaries all around the world. We thank you for the churches right here in Louisville who are also helping work with us to share this hope. God, as we continue, we pray for the older members of this church. I thank you for their witness and their testimony. I thank you for their leadership and how they've how they've led this church for so long. I pray that you provide protection from COVID and that you would help us as the church know how to best serve them. God, as we continue to worship today, help us to hear your word through the sermon. Open our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let's stand as we continue singing this morning.
Is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is.
Remain standing together now for our time of confession.
Today's confession comes from the New City Catechism, so please read the underlined response with me. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Today's scripture text comes from Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Good morning. This is actually our last of the B-side sermons, and it is also the last Sunday in which you can expect to see someone other than Pastor Mike up here, as it directly relates to the birth of James Kubinek. So lots of good reasons to be very excited, both about this Sunday and especially about next Sunday. Now, we'll tell you, the passage that was just read for you out of Acts chapter 6, originally the thought was that I was going to have Stephen as the subject of our last B-side sermon. And so I was looking at Acts 6 and Acts 7 rather closely, as these are the passages where we see our dear brother and one of those first deacons of the church, Stephen. And he is like a bright flash of light, and then he's gone from from earth. And looking at it, boy, Acts 7, just amazing. Amazing speech that he gives, longest speech actually in the book of Acts, and I thought, man, there's no way I can tackle that just in one Sunday. That's like maybe 3 Sundays. And so I decided, yeah, I'm gonna camp out on Acts chapter 6. I love these first 7 verses. And so I'm doing the preparation for the sermon, and then I realized, well, this is no longer a sermon related to Stephen at all. It's really a B-side sermon on the church. And really, truly, as I thought about it, it is in many ways a good and fitting way for us to conclude this long series that we've been doing sporadically. So Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, the church is a story, the church is a family, the church is a reflection of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning from all various walks of life, here even in this small church. We pray, Lord, that in spite of our many differences, in spite of what we may have experienced in this past week, Lord, that you would gather us together as one, and that your word would help us to be more firmly entrenched as one beating heart that lives for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Acts 6, 1 through 7 does not come to us as a few choice verses to pull out and use as a recipe to get perfect church results. And the same can be said for Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 4, two other places where people with really good intentions often turn and say, if we can just do this thing that we see in Acts 2 or in Acts 4 or in Acts 6, then we will be the perfect church, just like they were. Brothers and sisters, the church is a story that we need to realize that we are in. The Apostles' Creed, we say with one another from time to time here as part of our worship service, is so important for a number of different reasons. But one of the reasons is that it latches us on to the people in these pages. We are their spiritual heirs, as are the churches that are gathered together earlier today in living rooms seeking to re-evangelize the nation of Germany, and as are the churches that later on today will be gathered in darkened rooms filled with hopeful whispers across China and other places where the church is persecuted. They are more akin to us than the cousins you normally see at Thanksgiving, because these churches, whether they speak a different language or gather during a different time of the day or have a different denominational name, they contain the same DNA of this church in Acts. And this is their story too. It's a story that clearly starts as a sequel. I know Pastor Mike is working through the Gospel of Luke right now. So spoiler alert, the main character in Luke is killed. And then 3 days later, he literally comes back from the dead. And I know this doesn't come as a surprise to any of us, but it should, I think, shock us from time to time. Sort of thing doesn't happen regularly. At least, it doesn't happen regularly yet. So Acts begins with Jesus leaving his followers for heaven. Again, not normal. And sending his Spirit to guide, comfort, and strengthen the church until Jesus returns. You'll note that he has, in fact, not returned yet. And so this is one more way that we find ourselves in the story as people who wait in expectation for the return of our Savior and King. We cannot lose sight of the supernatural in this story, the story that is ours. We come here week in and week out, and the normalcy of it makes it feel so normal, right? But it's not normal. And a quick show of hands. I know I can't see any of you on Facebook Live, but a quick show of hands here. Any of you ever see a man ascend into heaven? Seeing none. This isn't to say, of course, that it hasn't happened. It's happened. But it is not normal. It's not natural. And the supernatural continues in the story as the good news of Jesus was spread from those initial eyewitnesses to the historical event to the people who believed in faith, people like you and me, despite not seeing with their eyes. This, we know, is a supernatural work of the Spirit in the hearts of men and women and children. In this story of the church, we see that confidence in the supernatural love and provision of God causes people to do extraordinary things. Let me say that again. Confidence in the supernatural love and provision of God causes people to do extraordinary things. It may cause someone to study education in college with plans to teach English in another country as a means of building relationships to share the gospel. It might mean in regular relationships with others to forgive and ask for forgiveness of others because God has forgiven us through the cross. Or to take up a collection in church to ensure God's people, no matter their background, race, or the side of town they come from, are cared for. Now this last thing is exactly what is happening in the life of the church leading up to Acts 6, verse 1. That's when we see the natural thoughts of people get in the way of faith in the supernatural. That's the same sort of calculating self-interest that caused Ananias and Sapphira to prematurely end up in the ground in Acts chapter 5. And in one sense, you know, I'm glad, very glad, that the story shifts from Acts chapter 4, where you may recall we have this kind of utopian account of everyone having everything in common. Right, things are going phenomenally good, and they should be because people are reliant upon the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then chapter 5, we see the deception and death of these two that I just mentioned. And now in chapter 6, we see good deeds of the church once again thwarted by a lack of faith. I think it's a not so subtle reminder that at this point in the story, they had not reached perfection. We are to worship our Savior rather than the saints who went before us or the ones alive today that we admire. It's also a reminder that in the story of the church today, we must contend for the faith in such a way that our actions in everyday life exude a trust in the resurrected life and Son, the resurrected life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I suspect friends, that none of us will be asked to step out of a boat and walk on water to follow Jesus. But each of us, as individuals, and collectively as a church, will be asked to look at what we have, to recognize that first and foremost, it is a gift that came from God, and then consider how it can be used as a means to be a blessing to others for his name's sake. Some might be inclined to look at Acts chapter 6 and see not a sin, but perhaps a managerial goof or oversight. Oops, you know, we missed some folks over there when we were doing the distribution. Two things, though. First of all, we can see that the grievance came up due to a persistent and ongoing activity. This was not a one-time error that was quickly seen and remedied. It was a problem that was not being addressed. Second, technical problems are solved with technical solutions. If the church's heater at Vine Street happens to go out in the month of January, we pay the HVAC company to come and fix it quickly. But we don't instead ask who among us is reputable, full of the Spirit, and wise to resolve the matter. Here in Acts chapter 6, we see people with these qualities are needed to address the spiritual problem rather than the people with good organizational skills or career backgrounds and logistics. In looking at this sin in Acts chapter 6, we see it's not just a sin due to a lack of faith, though fundamentally many of the sins we commit can be boiled down in one way or another to a lack of faith. This sin is more than that. It's an egregious sin against others. Others who are collectively and individually a reflection of Christ and a part of the family of God. Now, my kids know that I'm a stickler for enforcing this idea that everyone needs to be seated at the table together before we can come and eat dinner. You know, we all have to sit down, and we're all going to pray. You know, get the food out of your mouth, put your fork down, get your brother here, get your sister here. All of these things have to happen, and then we can eat. If I'm perfectly honest, it can at times turn into a rather inconsistent scene where I'm grumpily demanding everyone can sit down together now so we can say grace together. While it seldom looks like a picture from Norman Rockwell's America, it's still, I think, a picture of something meaningful. We're a family. And as such, we come from the various things we've been doing, and we sit down to give thanks to God, and then we eat together. Similarly, the church, a word that in the Greek means called out, is gathered together to be the family of God. Imagine if I were to gather my family around the dinner table and prepare a big plate for myself, a big plate for Joanna, for Caroline, and then Charlotte. And then I get to Jackson, and I say, "Hey, boy, we're out of the good stuff. None for you. Maybe next time. But sit there, Jack, and watch us eat, and you can get up when we're finished. Now, everyone, let's pray." You wouldn't just call this an act of faithlessness. You would call it a betrayal, an injustice, a miscarriage of my duties as a father. And you'd be right. So what's going on here? I'm reminded of a short talk that the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, gave earlier this year. He said, pretend you're in a group at a restaurant, and the waiter brings food to everybody but Bob. So you say to the waiter, waiter, Bob deserves food. And then someone else at the table turns to you and in a tone of correction says, brother, we all deserve food. Well, true, but you're missing the point. Bob is sitting there at the table by himself without food when we already have our food. Bob deserves food. Now listen, brother J.D. wasn't talking about Greek-speaking Jewish widows in first century Jerusalem who decided to follow Jesus and were suddenly cut out of the daily distribution. He was talking about the fact that for far too long, many Christians in America had not listened to the complaints of injustice in our own midst. And now, because there's an organization called Black Lives Matters, there's this fear among some Christians that you can't utter those words, Black Lives Matter. All JD is saying is what the Bible is saying. Neglect of this kind has no place in the family of God. Not in a place where we are told by the Apostle Paul that there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's heir according to the promise. Luke, writing here in Acts, as he did, doesn't pretend like these ethnic differences don't exist. He doesn't say that the apostles looked at the situation and said, we don't see Greek-speaking widows. We only see children of God. But that's exactly what some people continue to do today when they say things like, I don't see the color of skin, when they're confronted with facts about racial injustice. We must, friends, reject such thinking for a number of reasons. In large part because we are all image bearers of God, created in his image. But also because God is calling people out from all walks of life and from all ethnic backgrounds to be part of the family of God, his family. What we see happening in this family in Acts 6, verse 1, is an act of violence that no good father would commit when his children gather at the table for dinner. There is, and there will always be, on this side of eternity, familial sin to be confronted. And there will also be acts of sibling rivalry. But there's also sibling affection. I can say as a father, as a parent, that there are few things that bring joy to the heart than seeing one of my children doing something truly loving and toward another, and then the heart really, really sings for joy when one child acts in a way that is sacrificial to another. I think it's very safe to say that our eternal Father's heart is filled with joy when he sees his children in his church demonstrating this kind of love for one another. Vine Street, let's be the kind of children that our Heavenly Father looks down upon and it makes his heart swell up with joy. Our rising COVID-19 rates no doubt provide challenges in the days ahead. But let's in these times especially take up the challenge of finding ways to love one another as Christ has loved us. As we would expect of the sovereign God, his plans are not derailed by the sin that we see here in Acts 6. And his work continues, or his spirit continues to work in ways to preserve the church that is his. So the 12 disciples we see who were serving as pastor elders of this first church recognized that the preservation of the church depended upon their faithful attention to preaching the word and to prayer. And yet at the same time, they couldn't allow this sin to continue. So they're left with this situation. There's real activity in the life of the church that needs to be addressed, and yet our fundamental activity, our most critical task as the pastors of the church is to be involved really in equipping the church members to do the work rather than doing the work themselves. So I think there's a number of things that we cannot overlook here in verses 2 through 6. The apostles, again, functioning in their capacity as pastor elders, called the entire congregation together, a congregational meeting. And the congregation was then charged to pick up out those who would officially serve as deacons of the church. We see within the church body the tasks and responsibilities of the two distinct church offices. The elders who are to be in the word, and they're to be devoted to prayer, and they're to be proclaiming the word. And then there are the deacons, which really means, quite simply, the ones who serve tables. And then also, again, we see the congregation's role in determining who it is that bears the spiritual fruit and gifts that are necessary to serve in these ways. Hopefully, you can see the correlation between the church in Acts and our local body today. Now, there are some Baptists out there who would feel a bit more strongly that perhaps we need this idea of what's called a plurality of elders. After all, there are 12 apostles here who are acting as pastor elders. And perhaps Vine Street, doesn't have that model. But I push back and actually say, well, we've got Pastor Mike and Pastor Dan. And that's two, by my count, a genuine plurality. All right? But these same people who would look at the way that we practice church polity here might say, yeah, but you've got deacons who function as elders. And to that also, I've got to shake my head to the east and west. On the contrary, what I see in a lot of other churches, particularly churches that have people who are quick to espouse the need for a plurality of elders, which is something I don't disagree with, I think that if you look closely, you see that these are elders who sit on elder boards that function really as chairman of the board, and the pastor serves as a kind of functional CEO. I think if you look at the responsibilities of the deacons here in Acts chapter 6, they're the ones, if anyone, that needs to function as a board, or at least as a team, to resolve the issues before them, right? A board having kind of a pejorative sense when I say it like that. They're unified or at least coming together to seek to resolve the issues of the life of the church before them. The elders, on the other hand, as I've said a couple of times already, if they are to come together, what should they be doing? Well, they should come together for prayer, for considering the word of God together. And too many elder boards out there that I've seen, at least, are out there trying to do the type of work that deacons ought to be doing. And a lot of times these deacons won't even have approval to do the sorts of things that need to be done without appealing first to the elder board and getting approval from them. So you just created this kind of bureaucratic system that takes longer time for a good response to be made. Too many elder boards are simply out there doing the work that deacons should be doing. They need to stop doing that, because the ministry of prayer, the ministry of the word, is too important for them to be continuously involved in the business of addressing the physical needs of the church body today. Both of those needs are incredibly important. Ministry of the word and ministry to the care of, to the physical cares of people. The church needs both. And the church rightly has two offices to do both of those things. Now listen, I think that there needs to be charity on these issues, and also recognize that there are, I think, degrees of fluidity, so that it can look different in different places. We can even look at Acts and see that sort of thing. So here, you know, it's very clear. The 12 said, we need to find others to do this because we need to be completely and totally dedicated to these two things. And then a little bit later on in Acts, we see the Apostle Paul. And to demonstrate to the churches who he's ministering to that he can be trusted as a man of God, he says, I'm doing my own work and raising my own money through the building of tents, so you don't need to pay for my services. I'm definitely not going to make a claim that needs to be the paradigm that this church should operate on. Don't worry. But I bring that up to say, you know, we do well to listen to people with firm convictions on subjects of church polity, while recognizing that good, faithful Christians can have and do have divergent opinions on these matters. We must not act like these things are of no consequence, but instead seek to conform as best we know how to Scripture's patterns in a way that God is glorified through his church. And while I clearly think that there are some things that Vine Street is doing really well by these verses, church, we need to be careful. We need to remember that our pastors do not minister to us to then do all the work of the church themselves. But instead, our pastors are called to equip us to do the work of the church. For it's when pastors are able to focus on the ministry of the word, and deacons are also serving alongside the pastors to see that proper care is given to the entire family of God, that we see the church as more than any old story, and as more than just another ordinary family. We see the church as a redemption story, and as a family that reflects the beauty and love of our triune God. Acts 6:7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews, that is, those for whom that original complaint came up in 6:1. They were particularly well known for their dedication to worship in the setting of the temple. And we know that for many of the early church, activity in the temple was a logical and appropriate expression of their faith. So these temple priests that we see in verse 7, they not only heard the gospel, but they saw the fruit of the gospel as these Christians sought to love and care for one another with the same love God extended to them through his Son. Surely this is what Jesus himself was talking about when he said in John chapter 13, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Brothers and sisters, we have a story to tell. It's our own story. And it doesn't start with the day any one of us was first baptized or when the concrete foundation of this church building was first set, which isn't to say at all that these things are of no consequence. They do matter. But our story is over 2,000 years old. It's a story that carries forward into the future eternity when the church will be gathered together as the church truly triumphant over sin, including her own sin. Until that time, let us strive together to tell the story of Vine Street to others as one that reflects the radiance of the one who purchased us with his blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this story. And we thank you that through the work of your Holy Spirit, the story is not just one for a book, but it is a story that is living and active in the world today. Lord, may we, your church, your family, be inspired to serve and love one another as we see the work that was accomplished for us on the cross, that we might be among those in heaven who are giving praise to you on that final day. Until you return, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing our closing hymn for today. He will hold me fast. Let's sing that together.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, could never keep my hope through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. Those he saves are his delight, Christ to hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, his promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
All my life.
For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Race with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast.
seated now for our benediction.
At Vine Street, we believe that when the word is proclaimed, it merits our response through our thoughts, conversations, and actions. Anyone who needs prayer or spiritual counseling are welcome to speak with one of the leaders. After I read the benediction, please take 30 seconds to silently reflect on God's prompting in your life and in response to the sermon. Hear this word from Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You're dismissed.